Welcome to the evening service. If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Psalm 90. We've been doing a series in Psalms called Heart Song over many years now. We're up to Psalm 90. We start at Psalm 1. One day, maybe, Lord willing, we'll reach Psalm 150. Then we can go on to Proverbs, I guess, after that. This is Heart Song. Title of this evening's message is Significant Living. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that as we come to your word tonight, that you would help us to live lives that are not wasted. We pray that you would help us to live significant lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that Moses, that ancient character, almost 3,500 years ago, wrote these words, and they are life to us today. We bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I asked Google, how do I find significance? And the major hits I got was about mathematical significance. And let me tell you, you don't want to know about that. The first article that dealt with significance in life was by Professor David Feldman, PhD, a professor in counseling psychology at a university in the States. So writing his article in Psychology Today, he came to this conclusion. The paradoxical secret of finding meaning may be to not look for it. The most satisfying forms of meaning may blossom not when we pursue them directly, but when we seek instead beauty, love, justice, or a cause greater than oneself. The secret to a meaningful life, he said, may be to remind ourselves every day to do the right thing, love fully, pursue fascinating experiences, and undertake important tasks, not because we're trying to increase our sense of meaning in life, but because these pursuits are good in themselves. Now, that is not exactly anti-Christian, but let me say that is sub-Christian. It just doesn't reach to the sublime levels of the scripture. The very next hit was from John Piper's website, Desiring God. What a contrast. It was kind of light against very dim shadows. It seems like the prof was just trying to grab at something in the dark, but John Piper, because of the Lord Jesus, is in the light. When John Piper was asked about meaning and significance of life, he was in Italy, and he was asked by an Italian TV crew about it. This is what he said. The true significance of life is that God made human beings in his own image with precious value. And that value, that significance consists of knowing God, loving God, and showing God. In other words, life is about God. A man is not in the center. God is in the center, he said. He created the universe and humanity in order to magnify the greatness of God. And our joy in this world is in Jesus Christ, in God the Father, and in God the Holy Spirit. He went on to say, this is one of the greatest discoveries of my life, that God's purpose to be glorified and my passion to be satisfied in life are not at odds. They come together in finding satisfaction in God. So I use the little phrase, God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. He gets the glory and I get the joy, says John Piper. And I'd add, and the significance. Well, that is John Piper's phrase, but is that what the Bible says? Where do we find significance in life according to the scripture? Well, we need to know, don't we? And after reading Psalm 90, I would now go there for the best succinct summary on significant living. We can get through life, anyone can, but if we want to live with significance, what is it going to look like? Well, Psalm 90 is the oldest psalm in the psalm book. It was written by Moses 400 years before King David started to fill up the psalm book. Commentators think that the incident at Kadesh Barnea precipitated Psalm 90. Do you remember that? Kadesh Barnea is on the edge of the promised land, and Moses sent out from Kadesh Barnea 12 spies to spy out the promised land. 10 came back with a bad report. Joshua and Caleb came back with a good report. But because of the bad report, Israel refused to go into the promised land. And because Israel refused to go into the promised land, God said, well, that is so. And did not let them go into the promised land. Israel was therefore on a funeral march for the next 40 years while that whole generation of about a million Israelis died out one by one. It was judgment on Israel's unbelief. But it is Moses' experience at Kadesh Barnea and may well be the occasion for Psalm 90. The inspired title of the psalm says, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. And so it is indeed a prayer. Moses is talking to God in these verses. In verses 1 to 11, Moses rehearses truth or reality in prayer, truth and reality in prayer. And then on the basis of that truth, he makes request in verses 12 to 17. And so verses 12 to 17 really form the heart of the prayer. And that is how we will consider Psalm 90, the two parts to Moses' prayer. The first part to Moses' prayer is the morbid realities of life. The morbid realities of life. Let's read verse 1 just to get the context, but we're going to come back to verse 1 later on. We're really seeking to start at verse 2. Verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So we're starting at verse 2. In verses 2 through 11, man is contrasted to God. And in verse 2, Moses is starting with God. Before the mountains were brought forth, or you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This is one of the clearest statements about our God in the scripture. It's a beautiful statement. First, he is the creator. The mountains were born by God and the worlds were woven together by God. Second, God is eternal. Before creation was God. After the world melts with fervent heat, according to Peter in 2 Peter, after the world melts with fervent heat, there is God. From everlasting to everlasting, he is God, the eternal creator. In contrast to God who is everlasting is man in verse 3. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. What's that about? Well, destruction has the idea of being ground down to dust. And what Moses is talking about is how God returns man to the dust. That is what verse 3 is saying. Man's death is a sad and somber reality. Now, 40 years, calculated out, is 14,600 days. And a million Israelis left Egypt, and they all died in the wilderness. Divide that out, and you'll find that that's 70 deaths per day. They're on this death march, a sad, morbid, somber reality of what Moses saw as he saw God's judgment on the people of Israel. Verse 4 talks about God again. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past and like a watch in the night. God is eternal and outside of time, just as an eagle soaring above can survey the whole landscape beneath him. God is in eternity outside of time and he can view the whole of time. I should go this way perhaps. The whole of time simultaneously. He sees the end. He sees the beginning and he sees the end. All simultaneously. He is outside of time. He sees my birth and he sees my future death all at once. And he knows everything else in between also. And he not only knows that for me, he knows that for every person on planet Earth. And so it's a whole landscape of time that God is able to look down upon from eternity. 1,000 years is nothing momentary as seen from eternity. In contrast to God as man in verses 5 and 6, you carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning, they are like grass which grows up. In the morning, it flourishes and grows. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. Human life is seen there in the light of eternity. And there are three descriptions of our lives as people. First of all, a flood. As a flood comes and suddenly sweeps someone away with its waters. That's kind of like how life is too. Secondly, it's described as a sleep. How much time passes from the time you fall asleep to the time you wake up? Well, it feels momentary, doesn't it? Well, life is like that. That's how life is. It's like a sleep. And thirdly, life is like grass. Yes, green and thrives in the morning, but 140-degree day and the end of the day, it's dried and withered. That also describes life. The morbid realities are, number one, we die, but God is eternal. Number two, we are a moment. He is forever. Why is this so? Well, verse 7 answers, for we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. It is the judgment of God that life is so short and death follows. Romans 5 and verse 12 explains on your sheets in a bit more detail. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. We were the ones who sinned, and we brought that death upon ourselves. Yes, death is the judgment on us because of sin, and that's how the psalm applies to us. But Moses may have well been thinking of that death march where every day he was doing 70 funerals. He mightn't have had too much time for anything else unless he had some help. 70 funerals a day for 40 years. It would impact you. You would see that man is very mortal. Well, the somber mortal realities continue in verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. So not only do we have this sin nature that leads us to sin, but we actually do sin ourselves. As Romans 6 and verse 23 also confirms, for the wages of sin is death. Verse 9 adds, for all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. We finish our years like a sigh. Have you noticed? Life is tough. It's a constant battle. Getting through one trial only kind of prepares us for the next trial. Life seems to be a continual correction from God. And it is. He's shaping us like his son. And when we get to the end of it, there is woe and weariness. I'm starting to taste that. Let me tell you, it's true. When you get to the end of it, there's woe and weariness. Life is like one long sigh. Do you see how very black it is, the black picture that Moses is painting? We die, we are a moment, we tend to sin and we do sin. Trials and correction comes, we end in woe and weariness. Oh great. It's all so short, and the older you get, the shorter it seems. Verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. It is soon cut off and we fly away. Since that is the morbid reality, it's time to get real. It's time for us people to take stock, to see life for what it is. Verse 11 says, who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. If the reality of life under the sun, where God is bringing these judgments upon us, if life under the sun is so morbid, we need to fear God. That's the conclusion, the critical conclusion at this point, as Moses has rehearsed the realities of life. It's time to fear God. Now, Solomon in Ecclesiastes came to exactly the same conclusion as Moses, didn't he? We see in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come. Remember your Creator before the golden bowl is broken, which is a reference to death. Take the opportunity to know God before it's too late. And then verse chapter 12 and verse 13. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Because of all this reality, we are to fear God. Dennis Rainey writes, the doctors went to work on Barbara while Christians across the country prayed. Her heart was going at 300 beats a minute, so it wasn't filling. Her blood pressure was dropping, and this was threatening the life of the baby in her womb. So the doctor had to make a decision. He took the paddles and made a cardioversion. Her heart rate dropped to 75 beats a minute. Afterward, through tears, we gave thanks for God's intervention in saving both Barbara and the baby. He says we talked for quite a bit after that terrifying event. Often we think we're in control. we think that we can plan our lives. It's not true. That's not the reality. In the midst of these best and worst times, he says, a certain book reached us like a beacon in the darkness. It's a book that rips away the veil of idealism. It tells us what life is really like. We have this bed of roses, image of life. We hope it'll turn out like that. It deals with purpose and significance. It gives meaning to life. The book is Ecclesiastes. In its pages, he says, Solomon paints the paradoxes of life. Whether we're experiencing the best or worst of times, God must be central. God must be feared. If not, there is an emptiness and a void to our lives. As I drove away from the hospital later that afternoon, I reflected on how different people respond to crisis situations. And I wondered, where do they find meaning? How do they make sense out of suffering? Moses' black analysis of life is right. I hope you are really, really sobered by the somber, morbid realities that Moses painted here. If you can see that this is a true story of life, you're ready for the rest of Moses' prayer. Life is not the rose garden that we expect it to be. The second part of Moses' prayer is the spiritual significance of life. The spiritual significance of life. To find spiritual significance in life is another way of talking about finding meaning in life. Psalm 90 tells us the means, the process, and the destination for significance. The means, the process, and the destination. The means to spiritual significance is relationship, and particularly relationship with Christ. So this is how Moses explains it in Psalm 90 and verse 1. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. The verse is powerful enough to hang on your wall. That's worthy of our meditation. It's worthy of memorizing. Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. Yahweh has been the refuge for his people, generation after generation. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. He has been a sanctuary of protection and provision and stability. Warren Wisby points out that Numbers 33 lists 42 different places that the Israelites stayed in their wanderings over those 40 years. But no matter where they lived, from one generation to another, God was always their home. They came home to him. Moses lived in the Lord. That's what Moses is saying in this verse. God being their dwelling place is the Old Testament equivalent of John chapter 15, abiding in the vine. So let me read those verses to you and remind us what this is talking about. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. The word abide means dwelling. So that's how it connects to that verse of Psalm 90 and verse 1. Unless you dwell in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides or dwells in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you'll ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Moses tells us the mean to significance in life is relationship with the living God. Well, that is exactly what John Piper explained also in his interview on Italian TV. The means is a relationship because the Lord really is central in life. Let's abide in him. Let's dwell in him. Let him be our dwelling place from one generation to another as we see this church progress over the years. Secondly, the process defining spiritual significance is prayer. Moses is praying here right throughout this psalm. Look there in verse 1, he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. He's not speaking to the people so much and saying, The Lord has been our dwelling place. He's speaking to the Lord himself. This whole psalm is a prayer. But he's not praying for health and wealth. Moses is in prayer, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Moses' prayer reveals his spiritual heart. We can list at least four prayer points that Moses made as he prayed and sought significance. The first prayer point is wisdom, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Moses prays that the morbid life realities will impact us. He prays that in recognizing the realities, we might gain wisdom. In seeing the dangers of life, we might start to make good choices. Since our days are limited, we need to use each and every day for the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you see that? Let's never kill time. Let's never pass time, waste time, or merely fritter time away. Let's make every day count for the Lord Jesus. That's wisdom. Let's number our days. We value time as an opportunity for the Lord. Life is brief and life is difficult. Let's invest time in such a way to get spiritual returns. God is eternal. We are a moment. God is holy. We are sinful. God is living. We are dying. May all that point us to the meaning of life in a confused and difficult world. Let's fear and honor him. Let's use our lives to bring him glory. Make every day count. Now is the time to ask God for wisdom, that we may be the best caretakers of time and of opportunity. Moses' second prayer point is renewal, verse 13. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. Return, O Lord, how long? Do we have to keep going through this and have compassion on your servants? Moses may have been weighed down by the morbid realities of life. So he asked the Lord to return, granting compassion. No doubt compassion to be refreshed. Moses needs a renewed sense of life. It's similar to what he prayed for in Exodus 32 and verse 12. Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. So the people need mercy, and the people need a new start. Renewal is always from the Lord and certainly should be part of our prayer as we seek a significant life. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10 tells of the Corinthians' renewal. In fact, these verses provide a beautiful pattern for renewal. If you want renewal in your life, study 2 Corinthians 7, 10 and 11. Here they are. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, that is, against sin, what fear, that is, fear of God, what vehement desire to live right, what zeal, what vindication. These are all part of renewal. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. They had sinned, but they got things right. Such repentance and renewal comes from God. Let's pray for it. Let's pray for it for our nation. Let's pray for it for our city. Let's pray for it for ourselves. Moses' third prayer point is for joy. Verse 14. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. So the sequence is prayer, mercy, renewal, and then joy. Specifically, Moses asks for an even hand in life. Let me read verse 15 again. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. What does that mean? Well, it's clearer in a paraphrase on your sheets. Psalm 90 and verse 15. Give us gladness in proportion to our former misery. Replace the evil years with good. So Moses asks for an even hand, at least as many mountaintop experiences as valley experiences. That's a nice prayer. That's something we will be all blessed to have. But since joy is in Christ and not in life experience, a prayer for joy is really a prayer for growth in relationship with the Lord Jesus. If we want increasing joy, we're wanting increasing closeness to our Savior. The Christian life begins by being in Christ and keeps growing through increased abiding in Christ, characterized by wisdom, renewal, and joy. Moses' fourth prayer point is for knowledge. This is knowledge in the sense of knowing God more, not just knowing facts, because just knowing facts puffs up, Paul tells us in Corinthians. This is how Moses prays in verse 16. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. Let your work appear. May we see you, he's saying. Can we see you, Lord, and may our children see you also. In a paraphrase, again, that verse on your sheets, show your servants the wonderful things you do. Show your greatness to their children. So he's praying for himself, the people around him, and for the generation beyond. It was Paul's desire to know God too, wasn't it? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death. Knowing God well is a major part of passing on the baton of faith to the next generation. And that's certainly, we're praying, Lord, may we see you and may the generation to come see you also. Ephesians 6 and verse 4 reminds us, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and in the admonition of the Lord. Show them the Lord. Show them the Lord in our lives. Show them the Lord through the scripture. Help them to see him. The process of praying and growing moves us to the final destination. The destination of spiritual significance is spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity. And there are two aspects. Verse 17 says, and let the beauty of the Lord God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Again, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. So the first aspect of finding significance is becoming like Christ. May the beauty of the Lord rest upon us. And then we'll have his delight and his approval and favor. To have the beauty of Christ will be to have a fullness of grace and truth. And that is truly beautiful, really significant when you see that grace and truth in someone's life. The second aspect of finding significance is doing something significant. And so Moses prayed in the second part of verse 17, and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. If you have ever done a spiritual work, something for the Lord, it is a significant work. That gives it should give us the feeling this has been worthwhile. It makes a difference. It was significant. Warren Wisby comments on Moses. He says at times Moses must have felt that his work was futile, temporary, and not worth doing. Many times the people's hearts broke him and grieved his spirit. He sacrificed to serve them, but they rarely appreciated him. Then Warren Wisby adds, but no work done for the Lord will ever go unrewarded. No work done for him. Even a cup of water given in Jesus' name will receive its reward. And so, a work of significance is a spiritual work. It's serving the Lord for the right motives. Now, I'm not into art much, but I was interested to read of Raphael, who died at the age of 37. And he died at a time when he was painting a picture of the Transfiguration on the Mount. He only got halfway through it when he died. That's kind of a parable for us. If it is of spiritual significance, let's make it a priority, for our days are short. Let's not get to some point where we die and our life is only half lived. Whatever we're seeking to do for the Lord is only half done. James Dobson's dad was an evangelist. His name was also James. James Sr. spent much time in prayer because James Dobson Sr. saw that prayer was the most significant thing he could do on earth. In fact, the old man specified in his will that all he wanted on his tombstone was his name and the words, he prayed. He prayed. That was a significant life. If we pray, that's a spiritual work and that's significant. How will we be remembered? How would you like to be remembered? Maybe he served or she cared. He helped. She worshipped. He loved. She listened to people. He knew the Lord. She witnessed. He was kind. She was patient. He was peaceful. She was joyful. Would you like one of those on your tombstone? Would they remember us for some way that we're like Christ or some spiritual work that we have done? Well, we don't have to plan that particularly. If we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is our dwelling place throughout our lives, we'll grow. And as we grow, the life of Christ will be seen in ours, his character, and the service that we do for him. It's a significant life if it has contributed to the kingdom of God. Even a cup of water given in his name is significant when we do it in and for the Lord Jesus. Sadly, it is insignificant if we have ignored him. We may get through life with success. Our name may be over every TV screen. We may be the answer to quiz questions. But if it was without him, it amounts to nothing. How do you want to live your life? Either we can serve him and have significant lives, or we can live for ourselves and it all amounts to nothing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm, which clearly tells the futility of a life under the sun, the futility of life without you, of just living for ourselves. It's short, it's often painful, and we die. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to number our days. I pray that you would give us wisdom to live each day for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that each one here, and I believe these people that are here tonight, want their lives to count for the Lord Jesus. I pray that you would help us to live each day for you and contribute to the kingdom, to eternity, and to everything that is important. We pray, Lord, that you would be our help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.